thank you. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to forego the special this morning. Time has flown, and maybe we've had too much fun today already, okay? So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. I believe this is on. There it is. All right, Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to jump right into the message, and for sake of time, we're going to even forego standing like we normally do for scripture reading. Let me just read with you. Surely you've already found Genesis 1 by now. If you haven't, then I would just stop wherever you are and just look like you know where you are in the Bible, okay? Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Dr. M.R. DeHaan has a book, you ought to get it and read it, called The Chemistry of the Blood. And one of those chapters, one of the chapters of that book is titled The Chemistry of the Book. He makes that statement, in the beginning, God created. Repeats that in his book, and he says right there in so many words, if a person refuses to believe that, there's nothing in the rest of the Scriptures that they can or will believe. I believe that's true. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God. That's what I want to preach on this morning. And God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Please speak to our hearts from it this morning. Lord, we've had a good time, fellowship and celebration and fun and a light time together. But now it's your word's time. And I pray that our hearts will be settled and ready. And through the Spirit of God, there might be fullness for speaker and listener both. Lord, so that all of us can get something from you this morning. That's what we came for. God, move on our hearts. We just read in the verse here where your spirit moved upon the deep, the face of the deep, your creation. May you move on our hearts tonight, please, this morning. We need it. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name and amen. This past week, we began a new year. We now date everything we sign with 2019. I don't know if you've already done it, but I've already written 2018 a couple of times and had to correct it. Being it is the first of the year, many of God's people set out on a journey to read their Bible completely through in the next 300 and some odd days, starting back last Tuesday. I'm in that number. I enjoy reading it different ways. I try to read a different way every year. I've read from beginning to end straight through. I've read beginning in the New Testament and then count the old. I've read chronologically. Last year I read in a different place every day of the Bible. This year I am reading in four different places of the Bible every day. I'm reading in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then Psalms and Proverbs. And Lord willing, at some point in time this year we'll finish it. I look forward to reading it this year because I am using my dad's Bible. It's an old King James Thompson chain, worn out. And I mean worn out. And I don't mean just the cover worn out from hauling it around. I mean worn out on the inside. It's also marked. It's marked with underlines. It's marked with words circled. It's notes here and notes there. And I'm looking forward to not only reading it, but also seeing what it was that my dad was moved to note or mark in his Bible as he read it or heard it preached. And the thing about it, I was not disappointed as I began in Genesis 1 on January 1st. Because as I looked at Genesis 1, there I saw throughout the chapter that he had circled the two words, and God. Every time they are used. That little, what do you want to call it, phrase, those little two words, and God, are used 28 times in 23 different verses in Genesis chapter 1. There are 31 verses in the chapter, so almost an average of one once per verse. The Bible says over and over again, and God, and God, and God, and God, and God. And my heart was stirred immediately, I mean at the very outset of the new year, early on a Tuesday morning, to read over and over again on the first day, and God, and God, and God, and God, and God. I said, man, that's for Sunday. Chapter 1 of Genesis gives us an account of the beginning of time as we know it. Let me point out again that God is timeless. He is from everlasting past to everlasting future. Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting past to everlasting future, God is God. The only God, the true God. Not Allah, not Buddha, not some figment of man's imagination, but Jehovah God is God from everlasting past to everlasting future. Okay. So Genesis 1 is not the beginning of God. You know that. Genesis 1 is the beginning of God's creative work to bring the everything that we know of today into existence. And I might add that he did that from nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now chapter 1 tells us that in that beginning, God created. That's in verse number 1. The word created means formed from nothing. It means caused to exist. It means produced. It means generated. Created. That's what it means. I was blessed this Christmas to receive two gifts from two different men in the church that were handmade wooden gifts. One was a handmade wooden box that sits on my desk, has my name in what do you call that, fired into it or whatever, burned into it. The other is a cutting board for our home. Both of them are beautiful. One is made out of oak. The box on my desk is made out of oak. The other box is made out of walnut. Both are sanded. Both are stained and polyurethaned. They are beautiful creations. Beautiful. And I look at something like that and I really covet that kind of talent and that kind of ability to create something like that. In my mind, is absolutely amazing. Both of those men had something. They had some raw material with which to begin their creation. Some piece of oak, some piece of walnut, the sandpaper, the stain. Do you realize that all that they used to create that particular creation was the result of God's creation? They had some raw material to begin with. The Bible tells us that God created from nothing. From nothing. He formed and created the tree that you produced the oak or the walnut from nothing. He formed and created the water that was part of the stain from nothing. He formed and created the products used to make the sandpaper and the glue and maybe even little tiny nails or tacks that I can't see. Whatever those men used to create that piece that was in their heart and in their mind, they started with raw materials that were products that were the result of what God made when He started from nothing. They created the raw materials from which all of man's creation are made. Now, how did He do that? Is there any information, or exactly is it stated anywhere in chapter 1, how God created everything from nothing? From where did the raw material come? Where did it come from that God made in Genesis? Well, I think we learn very quickly and very easily, folks. We learn from the law of first mention and we learn from repetition, both laws in chapter number 1. Because in verse number 3, the first "and God" is followed by the little word what? Are you with me this morning? What follows "and God"? Said. Now, I mentioned to you, and by the way, you keep looking through your chapter 1 and you'll find 9 more times, "and God said." And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And 31 verses, it is used 23 times, in the 28 times in those verses. And 10 of those times, when that little word, the little words "and God" are used, 10 of those times, it is followed by the little word "said." That's more than any other word that follows "and God." And people, there it is. That's how God created the raw material. That's how He made it. That's how He formed something from nothing. That's how He caused to exist. That's how He produced. That's how He generated. He set it into existence. Well, it's kind of hard to believe. Oh, I know, your way's a lot easier to believe. That this explosion of gases in the cosmic heavens just happened to form a world that was covered by slime. And one day the slime kind of evolved into a whatever it is where evolution starts, and then we come, then it eventually becomes a monkey, and here you and I are today. Oh, that's easy to believe. God said it. He spoke it. He spoke it. In the beginning, God created, and He created by saying it, and whatever He said happened. Now, people, you know what we call that? We call that power. We call that power. All power, the greatest power, the most power. The truth is, the first thing we learn about, there's so much to learn about God revealed in His Word to us, but the first thing we learn about God in Genesis chapter 1 is how powerful He is. He is a powerful God. I love it when we sing Isaac Watts' song, "I sing the mighty power of God. That made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at His command. And all the stars obey." By the way, I did a little research on Isaac Watts' song. A lot of songs in our hymn book are written by Isaac Watts. And the story behind that song is very interesting. That song was published, listen, in 1715. That predates the Messiah that we talked about last week. 1715. It was published in a book called, the title of the little booklet or collection of songs was called, listen now, "Divine Songs Attempted in Easy Language for the Use of Children." He wrote and published the song for children. "I Sing the Mighty Power of God" for kids. He said, "I thought it would be a song that kids would think on when alone and sing over to themselves." By the way, it is the only song in that collection of songs still sung in churches today. The only one. And it was written for children to think on and sing to themselves. "I sing the mighty power of God." Man, get the old-time proven hymns of God playing in your house. Get rid of this contemporary junk that brings God down, dumbs Him down to a friend, to this and to that, and put God back where He belongs as the powerful Creator of all that is. Dumbed God down, if that's possible. And everybody, boy, kids need to know that their God is powerful. I told you before, you know, kids are awed by power. They're awed by strength. Kids have heroes. Superheroes. When I was a boy, it was Superman. Faster than a speeding train. Is it faster than a speeding train? Bullet. Yeah, whatever. But that's still pretty fast, a speeding train. Some years ago, leap over tall buildings, whatever. You name me any superhero any child ever has had who was a weakling. The very nature of a superhero is what? Power, super, strong. What better one for our children to grow up knowing is strong? Superman? He's not real. Batman? The Green Hornet. That's dating some of you, amen. Hopalong Cassidy. The Lone Ranger. What hero man-made can even touch the hem of the garment of God Almighty? Isaac Watts wrote that song for children. Adults have a hard time choking it down today. Talk about being dumbed down. I sing the mighty power of God. He wrote it because he thought kids would think about it. He wrote it because he thought kids would sing it over to themselves. And children need to know that their God is powerful. And teenagers need to know that their God is powerful. And young adults need to know that their God is powerful. And middle-aged adults need to know that their God is powerful. And senior adults need to know that their God is powerful. And it has to be true because that's the first thing we learn about God in the book. He's powerful. Spoke it into existence. Now let's go a step further. We can safely and accurately say that God is a powerful God, but I believe we can take it a little bit further and accurately and safely say there's one thing about God specifically that we know is powerful from that chapter. You know what that is? And God. Words. So what is powerful about God? His Word. God's Word. He spoke it. And it happened. His Word is powerful. His words are powerful. Powerful enough to form something from nothing. To take nothing and make something from it. That's the power of His words. How does this help us today, preacher? God's words are powerful. God's words are powerful. God's words are powerful. God's words are powerful enough to make something out of nothing. Is it sinking in this morning? People, this is not some abstract truth about God that you and I, you know, can't put our hands on. Here it is. You got it in your lap today. You're holding it in your hand. I know, don't let me ruin a good service by meddling, but let me encourage you. Get you a book. Not a tablet. Not a phone. Get you a book. God's words are powerful. Yeah, but that was then, and you know what? You know what? One and done? No. These words that are in this book that I hold in my hand, those words that are in that book you hold in your lap this morning, are powerful words. God's Word is powerful. No wonder the writer of the Hebrews said in chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick, alive, and powerful." We see it in Genesis chapter 1. Let me say in closing for the next 10 or so minutes, let me say a couple things about this power. Number one, it has power, the power of God's Word. It has power to bring life to that which is dead. You and me and every human being alive now, and every human being in years gone by, and every human being who will live in future years, every human person, every being is born into this world, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Every person is born into this world with a dead spirit. Can I tell you something, folks? Your flesh cannot communicate with God. And your soul cannot communicate with God. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's why when I talk to people about eternal life, they say, hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday? Oh, I've been a Christian all my life. I believed in God all my life. I know right then. There never has been a time in that person's life when they were born again. You're born into this world with a dead spirit. You could not communicate with God with a dead spirit. You cut off from that fellowship and relationship with Him with a dead spirit. That's every person. And we're dead because of sin. But wonderful news, people, the Word of God has power to bring life to that dead spirit. It's God's powerful Word. Do you remember when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus there? When Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days? Remember that? With Martha and Mary, his sisters. And he approached that tomb and he said, roll the stone away. And one of the girls, was it Martha, spoke up and said, whoa, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By now he stinks. And Jesus said something to her which my mind can't grasp right now. That's not the point I'm making. But you remember what he did? He did. He did not go in there and shake Lazarus. He did not lay down on Lazarus. He did not put a cloth on Lazarus. He did not dump some water from the Jordan River on Lazarus. He did not speak in tongues. He stood outside the tomb, spoke into that place of death. Lazarus, come forth. Here he came. He spoke physical life back into that man. Whew. Come on, Superman, do that. Come on, Green Hornet. Batman, you'll need more than Robin to help you with that one. Lazarus, come forth. He spoke that dead man back to physical life. With His Word. And God's Word has power to bring life to our dead spirit. And our dead spirit is made alive when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in His death, burial, and resurrection as full payment for our sin. Our spirit is made alive by the power of God's Word. That's what it is. Ask you a fair question this morning. Has your spirit ever been made alive by the power of God's Word? We call that, folks, being born again. This is not believing in God all your life. This is not joining a church. This is not being born into a Christian family. This is the Spirit of God through the Word of God bringing life to your dead spirit. That's the miracle of salvation. The results of salvation are absolutely numerous. But the miracle of salvation is that God brought our dead spirits to life. Now we have fellowship. Now we have communication. Now we have a relationship with that powerful God who spoke everything into existence, who created something from nothing, and His Word is powerful enough to bring life to our dead spirits. If you've never been saved, born again, if you've never had your spirit brought to life, God's Word has still today has powerful power enough to do that in you. Still. And then let me say number two this morning, it has power to bring change in our lives once our spirit has been made alive. God's Word not only brings life, it brings change. For sake of time, running out, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man, where the word man is used there, it's talking about mankind. Man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter. If any person, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you get saved, you are a new creature. You're a new creation. His Word has power to help the old things about us pass away. And His Word has power to help that which is new about us become a part of our life. So, if you have been saved, what needs to be made new about you? You're a new creature. Do you get that? You're a new creature. Yeah, I remember I went forward and prayed a little prayer and they baptized me. If you got saved, your dead spirit was brought to life and you are a brand new creation. And that new creature needs to start implementing His characteristics in our lives. What new thing about you needs to be implemented this year? Is it self-control? You have a bad temper? Is it your thoughts? I almost went that direction on the very first Sunday morning of this year. So much of our success or failure living for God starts right here. And I'm going to tell you, some of God's people need to have the old flushed out. And thoughts need to become renewed. Is it honesty? Is it your vocabulary? Is it your relationship with a spouse, your spouse? Is it your work ethic? Is it your relationship with your parents? Is it your tongue? Is it a lack of brotherly love? You don't love God's people? I question your salvation. We know that we love the brethren because we've passed from death unto life. That's a characteristic of being saved. Saved people love God's people. Well, that's just my personality. I'm just a recluse. Well, I guess we could get away with anything with that kind of excuse. That's just how I am. Yeah, but you ain't am no more. You're a new creature. Well, no, you're a new creature. So when you pass a brother in the hallway at church, you probably could say, hey, how you doing? Instead of, I was really enjoying this, Pastor, until you started meddling in my... I know, it's on purpose, too. Amen. Are you battling with being selfish? People, God is powerful. His Word is powerful. He made us a new creature through the power of His Word. It is the power of His Word that will help you and me implement what God has created. Quit sitting on it. Squashing it. Well, I made some New Year's resolutions. Let me ask you about that resolution. Does it have anything to do with the Scripture? Because without that, it probably won't happen. Along with your New Year's resolution, is there any plan for your Bible this year? Do you have any plan for the book?
Well, yeah, I'm going to bring it every Sunday. When I come.
Man, we need a chart with some gold stars. Really? you got this, or something, one of these like this in your home, in your possession, and you have no plan for this book this year? No plan. And you come to me sometimes, oh, I can't do anything. I just can't. Like this in Christianity. I'm not mean to be mean, folks. I don't mean to be mean-spirited, but after, what is it now, 30, I forget, almost 39 years of ministry, after a while, I get tired of hearing God's people blame everything in the world for how they are. You got, it's here. And your trouble starts with your relationship with the God of this book and the book of our God. You have no plan for this book. You have no thought for this book in your life this year. None. None. We're on day 6. How much have you read? Well, I brought it to Sunday school. Come on. This is day 6. If you got a plan, you should be already somewhere several pages into your book. So, man, don't put that pressure on me. I'm not. God does. God does. Now you're a new creature. It's all there. All the raw materials in place. God says, now you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and you work it out through the power of this book. So I ask you, what are your plans for 2019 when it comes to His Word? What are your plans? I might add to you this morning, just by way of advice, this is just opinion, if you've never, ever endeavored to read the Bible consistently, I would not start out with saying, that's right, man, it's time for, I'm reading 10 chapters a day. I would suggest that you start out with far fewer chapters than that. It'd be a wonderful thing if you conquered 10 verses a day. And you'd be surprised. You say that this is elementary. You'd be surprised. How many people in this room haven't even cracked that book? And we're into day 6. What's your plan? What's your plan for the book? This is fair, folks. I'm not. What's your plan? What's your plan? Remember the little story I've used sometimes over the years, you know, because your Christianity, folks, the success or failure of it, it's in your hands. It's right here. The little boys that lived in the town where the wisest man in the world lived. Nobody could ever stump the wise man with any question. He always had the right answer, the correct answer. Until one day, in their imagination, one of the boys said to the other, I've got it. I know how we can fool the wisest man in all the world. We're going to catch a little bird. I'm going to put the bird in my hand. I'll put my hands behind my back, and you're going to knock on the wise man's door. And when he comes to the door, I'm going to say, Mr. Wise Man, I have a bird in my hand. Is that bird dead or alive? And if he says, well, that bird is alive, then I'm going to squeeze it real tight and kill it. If he says that bird is dead, I'm going to let the bird go. We got it. So they caught the little bird. The boy put it in his hand. They went to the door. The other boy knocked on the door. The wise man came to the door. The little boy spoke up, Mr. Wise Man, I have a bird in my hand behind my back. You're the wisest man in the world. Can you tell me, is that bird dead or alive? And the wise man thought for just a moment, and he responded, son, the answer to that question is in your hands. Pastor, can I be what God intended for me to be? The answer is in your hand. This is where it happens. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. Now this is critical time. Quietness, calmness, speak to our hearts as only you can. Okay, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed now. For Bible preaching to do any good, to accomplish anything in our lives, it has to be received with all meekness, humility. This is not easy, but it is necessary. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, I needed this. A reminder, I needed the prodding to get a plan for God's Word in my life this year. But I don't want to sit on the new creation and not enjoy it that God made me. And I've got to get a plan with His Word. And God spoke to my heart about it this morning. Would you raise your hand wherever you're sitting this morning in acknowledgement of that? Just raise it right up. Thank you. Others? Somebody else should join these, many that raised their hand. Somebody else this morning? I don't have a plan. I need a plan. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just as important, probably more important, is the question, has your dead spirit been made alive? Do you know that you had that born-again experience when you became a child of God? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? Pastor, I do not know that for sure. I don't know that for sure. Would you please raise your hand and be honest about that this morning? I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Just slip it up where I can see it. I'm going to pray and ask God to help you. Anybody like that here today from side to side, front to back? I don't know that I'm saved. Anybody? Not sure that I've ever been born again. Anybody here that has not been baptized and followed the Lord and believer's baptism since you've been saved? Anybody like that here this morning? Would you lift your hand? I see your hand. God bless you. If you've not been baptized, you want to be obedient to Christ, you can come tell one of these men that you need to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. You may take your hand down. Thank you for your honesty. Do you have a plan for God's book for this year? You're going to let another Sunday pass? Resist the Spirit of God's working in your heart until the music's over and then leave unchanged again? Isn't it time to submit? Isn't it time to surrender to God's Spirit and say, yes, this is me, I need this, and I'm not going to let another Sunday pass without humbling myself and responding to the work of God's Spirit in my heart. Father in heaven, work in our midst as only you can. Bless the invitation. May it be for your honor, your glory, what happens in our hearts and in our lives today and beyond. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies are playing. If you need to come this morning, now's the time to come while we wait. You raised your hand. Did you mean it? Were you sincere? Did you mean it? If you need to be baptized, you want to obey the Lord in that, you come right now while we wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, come tell one of these men, I don't know that I'm saved. Thank you for coming this morning. If you're physically able and God's Spirit moves on your heart, I would visit the altar. If you're not physically able to do that, I would turn my seat into an altar. But I'd never stop short of what I'm physically able to do. What's your plan? What's your plan? What needs to be made new? Maybe it's something that I didn't even list. What needs to be made new? While we wait this morning.
wonderful. While we wait, quiet before the Lord, just the piano. If you're not sure that you're saved, if you need to be certain of that today, God's Spirit's working, moving in hearts, would you come? Some have already come for that purpose today, to trust the Lord Jesus, to make sure that they're saved. What needs to be made new about you? It's already there, it just has to be implemented. It's there, it's ready. What a powerful God we have. What a powerful God. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in your good work. I pray that you'll please continue that in our hearts. This is not the end, just the beginning. I pray that 2019 will be a significant year for many in this church, for many of us, myself included. There are some definite things about me that need to be implemented since I'm a new creature. May we learn what it is and get to it through the power of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.